are in.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Demanding unity to get the United States through the dark winter of the pandemic, racism, and attacks on our democracy, Joe Biden pledged to be a president for all Americans in his inaugural speech today. He said this is our historic moment of crisis and challenge, and unity is the way forward. What does that mean? Have you ever stopped to think what unity means? Is unity a feeling? Is it a combined set of facts that produce a feeling? Does it have anything to do with feelings? Is it all about facts? Is it all about truth? Is it about intentions? What is unity anyway? We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Our purpose today is not to engage in rancor, but rather to seek out the reality of rhetoric. The reality of rhetoric. You see, rhetoric is cheap. We used to say words are cheap, but now the word words is replaced by rhetoric. In other words, public declarations that are supposed to tell us everything that we need to know, in a nutshell. But do they? Today we want to take a look at the reality of rhetoric. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. The Bible says, through the psalmist, "Unite my heart to fear your name." It's obvious that the psalmist himself, David, did not fully consider himself to be united or in unity even in himself, because he cried out to the Lord to unite his heart. How was he going to have his heart united? By fearing the Lord. That's how his heart was going to be united. That used to be what united Americans' hearts. In fact, so much so that when Alexis de Tocqueville, a secular Frenchman, came over to these shores in 1830 to discover what it was that made America great, because both America and France had had revolutions at about the same time. France had called for liberty, equality, and fraternity, and Americans were based on virtue and liberty and truth and freedom. What was the difference? They both sounded very familiar. They both seemed to many to indicate that some goal of unity was being sought. But have you ever stopped to consider what the French unity ended up to be? It ended up to be Madame Guillotine gobbling up the heads of everyone who was not in unity, who was not in unity with the goal of those who said they were interested in liberty, equality, and fraternity, which they obviously were not, because they didn't define the terms. Obviously, the ones whose heads were claimed by Madame Guillotine were not in unity with those who claimed they wanted liberty, equality, and fraternity. Did they really want equality? No. Did they really want fraternity or brotherhood? No. What they wanted was what they wanted. Power. That's what they really wanted. Power. In fact, so much did they want a power that they actually raised up a man by the name of Robespierre, who was very, very popular as a populist person. So popular was he that women would swoon over him just to touch the hem of his garment, so to speak. And so popular was he that the day before he met his own demise at the hands of the guillotine, he was called the Messiah. Obviously, because somebody thought that he had brought France together in unity. But you can see what that kind of unity brought forth. It wasn't unity at all. It was a deception. It was dissimulation. It was falsity. It was mere rhetoric. Oh, but those who claimed to believe the rhetoric were very sincere about it. So sincere that they chopped off heads with impunity. It began with what was called the terror. They had to terrorize people. They had to instill in them fear. Not the fear of the Lord, but the fear of those who were bringing about so-called liberty, equality, and fraternity. In other words, the new unity. That was the new unity doctrine. For the common good, they said, you know, liberty, equality, and fraternity, how could you not say that was for the common good? But it depends on who you consider to be common to be included among the good. And so, for 3 years or so, the terror continued to gobble up the heads of 20 or so a day or a week or whatever it was, until finally they got rid of most of the leadership that just didn't quite fit into their version of unity. And that wasn't enough, because Robespierre then decided it was time to increase the terror, because the terror hadn't gobbled up enough of those who were, well, not quite conceived to be part of the new unity bunch. And so he started the Great Terror. Now, if you want to think about this, you can relate this to what the Bible talks about is a 7-year period that began with, well, you could call it the terror. The introduction of events and so on that began to gobble up, that will begin to gobble up people who just don't seem to quite fit in with those that are now in power. But that won't be enough. That will metastasize into what was called the Great Terror. And Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. That's what's coming. And it's going to come on the wings of unity. That's how it's going to come. It's going to come on the ostensible wings of unity. Maybe you hadn't thought about it that way, but you better start thinking about it that way, because that's exactly how it's going to happen. Read the book of Daniel, and you'll find about this little horn who emerges and is given great authority and great power, and seemingly uniting the world. Uniting the world in a great, wonderful love fest of solution to all the world's problems, and everybody can come together in this wonderful love fest of unity while the rest of the world meets its demise. That is, those who aren't particularly welcome into this new love fest of unity. With that having been said, we want to take a look at what did Mr. Biden actually say today, and what did he mean?
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
There probably isn't a one of us who doesn't desire unity. But unity at all costs? Unity at any price? And what would that look like? Is that really unity? I took a moment just before broadcast time to use the famous research tool called Google and put in the word unity. What does unity mean? Simply, the state of being one. That's why they call the number one unity. Unity, one, or oneness. Another definition, an undivided or unbroken completeness or totality with nothing wanting or lacking. An undivided or unbroken completeness or totality with nothing wanting or lacking. Is that the kind of unity that is being proposed in our new president's speech today? I don't think so. Not at all. In fact, we're going to find out that that, in fact, is not what he's looking for. They say that actions speak louder than words, don't they? Why do they say that? Why is it said that actions speak louder than words? Because words are cheap. So we have to look at what a person is doing, going to do, or has done in order to determine what they mean by their words. The Bible says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, words are clearly important to God, so important that he calls the Bible his word, the word of God. In fact, when he sent his only begotten Son, he also was called the Word of God. Why? Because he was the express image of the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm no different than the Father. The Father is no different than me. In fact, I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father saying. Therefore, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are congruent. We're in unity. So there are three that are in unity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three that are in unity, absolute unity, oneness. But we don't seem to see words that way. We used to. In fact, when you look back to the scriptures, you will find, particularly in the Old Testament, a number of different stories or accounts where people spoke something and then they had to live up to their words because their words counted. They knew they would be accountable for their words no matter what it cost them to carry them out. We're not going to go into the details of that, but you can look them up in the scripture. And if you've been a student of the scripture, you would know exactly what we're talking about. Words matter. But today, words are used very loosely. Words are used cheaply. In fact, words are used deceptively. We have illustrations of the deceptive use of words, even in the name of God, even in the name of so-called religious faith, right there in the Bible. One of the classic ones is in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 42 and 43. We won't go into that again at this moment. But words matter. Now, Joe Biden today demanded unity to get the U.S. through the dark winter of the pandemic, racism, and attacks on our democracy, he said. So he pledged to be a president for all Americans in his inaugural speech. Did he really mean that? We'll find out. I'm not going to tell you whether he really meant it. I'm going to let him tell you whether he really meant it. He said this is the historic moment of crisis and challenge, and unity is the way forward. But how are we going to get there? What does that mean? So he said, I urge you, if you didn't support me, take a measure of me and my heart. Take a measure of me and my heart, okay? The psalmist David said to God, judge me according to my integrity. In other words, take the measure of my heart. Many people will say, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, God knows my heart? When they say that, what they're usually doing is trying to get away from obeying God on a particular point, and if somebody brings up an issue with regard to that, they'll answer, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. He knows your heart by how you behave, how you live, your attitudes and your actions. That's how he takes the measure of your heart. So, Mr. Biden has emphasized democracy. He says that this election, this inauguration, is all about the triumph of democracy. Is that true? Well, I guess it depends on how you look at it. 74, 75 million Americans don't believe it was a triumph of democracy. They believe that it was democracy distorted and perverted, and that no effort was made to make sure that it was a democratic reality or truth, but that all of that was hidden so that true democracy could not be reached. If it had been and people were satisfied, it would have removed much of the strife and the trouble, wouldn't it? But they didn't want that to happen. No, they had to hide those things and prevent them from being discovered. Why? Not for unity, but for power. So the reality is it was not a triumph of democracy at all. That was dissimulation. So what is the tie that binds us? When I was growing up as a kid, I was involved in a number of different congregations, different denominations, and I remember in a conservative Baptist church in Fresno, California, a very fine church, and they would always sing, it seemed like they always sang at the end of every service, "Bless be the tie that binds our hearts in kindred love." Well, what is that? What is that blessed tie that binds? Have you ever considered what it is that binds Americans? Is it the fact that you're an American? No. Because to be an American means something. There's something implicit in what it means to be an American that is the tie that binds. But when that is missing, the tie that binds is missing. So what is the tie that binds? Have you thought about that? Well, our former First Lady told us. She told us in her final speech, First Lady Melania Trump, this is coming from the World Tribune, "Every day let us remember that we are one nation under God." That is the tie that bind us, that bound us. But it doesn't bind us anymore. It used to be that the term, the fear of the Lord, was the thing that unified Americans. A man whose word could be trusted, a man whose word was his bond, a man who truly felt that he was under authority, under accountability, was called a God-fearing man. And so for the past year or two, I have asked numerous leaders, pastors, parachurch leaders, when was the last time you heard the phrase "a God-fearing man"? Have you heard it in the last 30 years? Not one of them could give recognition to having heard it in the last 30 years. Do you know why that is? Because the tie that binds us has been completely unloosened. It doesn't bind us anymore. The fear of the Lord does not bind us anymore in America. And it's proven by the thinking, the decisions, the goals, the aspirations, the political intentions, the dissimulation, the dishonesty, proving we're not a nation under God anymore. It's just rhetoric. It's just rhetoric. And that's the reason, friends, why we are in disunity. As Americans, we are dissing unity because we're dissing the God who brought us unity, who made and preserved us a nation. It's very simple. Very, very simple. And you can't do an end run around it, because that is the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is not politics. The fundamental issue is not making speeches. It's living the reality of a God-fearing man or woman. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear something else. You will fear man. And the fear of man is a snare. Politics is rooted in the fear of man today. And that's why the report came through that yesterday, the head of the Senate, Republican head of the Senate, McConnell, had the temerity, the gall, to ostensibly threaten President Trump by saying, if you pardon Julian Assange, you might be facing conviction in a trial before the Senate. Does that not sound a bit like a threat? Was there any unity in that? No. It was about power. That's what it was about. It was about power. It wasn't about righteousness. It wasn't about truth. It wasn't about any of that. It was about power. And that came from a Republican. So there's no unity even within Republicans. No, not at all. I have in front of me an article that came from Yahoo.com. President Biden's inauguration speech. What he said and what it means. You mean it wasn't clear that he meant what he said? Is that why they had to say what he said and what it means? He appealed to national unity, a battle for the common good. He said his election and the inauguration was a triumph, not of a candidate, but of a cause, the cause of democracy. He said democracy has prevailed. We came together, he said, as one nation, under God, indivisible, to carry out the peaceful transfer of power. But we didn't come together under God. How do we know we didn't come together under God? How do we know Joe Biden didn't come together under God? Because he has openly repudiated what God says in his word. So much so that Catholic bishops that have authority over him and over the Catholic Church that Biden claims to be a part of as a professing Christian have said that his behavior, his actions, his stances are so contrary to the word and the will and the ways of God as disclosed in the Bible that he should not even be eligible to receive communion and should not be treated as such by priests. He didn't come together under God. He came together for power to use God to gain approval. Now, when you and I talk, this isn't just about Biden. This is about all of us as Americans, as Christians, in fact, all around the world. Do we mean what we say? Do we say what we mean? And do our lives coordinate congruently with what we say and claim to believe? That's the issue. And if not, it's just hypocritical at best and deceptive at worst. So, what did Joe Biden mean? We're going to find out what he meant. From his own words, we're going to find out what he meant. Did he really want unity? I'll let you be the judge. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismier. A viewpoint concerning unity is and will determine destiny. It will, and it is determining destiny. Our conversation here today is not about debunking Joe Biden. He just happens to be the most public face of this issue. He's the one that today, before all America and the world, called for unity and the common good. But did he really mean it? What did he mean by that? We're going to find out what he actually meant by it. But you see, this is not just about political talk today. This is actually about discipleship. We're using this issue to help us as Christians come clean before God. We say that we want God to do something to save our country. But the question is, do we really? Are we really sincere about that? Any more sincere than Joe Biden is about bringing the nation into unity? Not much. Because if we were, we would be coming into unity with what God has said about our condition. But we're not. For 40 years, we have been claiming that we wanted God to do something, bring revival, or restore America, save America, whatever. That's what we were saying. But we refuse to agree with his diagnosis about our situation. Therefore, our cries or our prayers were disingenuous, and God knew that. The same thing happened to Israel over and over and over again. They wanted God to deliver them, but they were disingenuous. They weren't sincere. Their words were cheap. They wanted unity in the sense only that they would get God's favor, but not that they would be at one with God's viewpoint. Because they didn't want to be at one with God's viewpoint, not really. Even the priests, the Pharisees, while they pretended to be the most righteous bunch of the whole, Jesus looked through it all and he said, you're full of dead men's bones. You're not sincere. You don't really want unity with the Lord. You just want power, and you're using a pretense of godliness to seduce the people to bow down to you. You're full of dead men's bones. You're vipers. Read about it in Matthew chapter 23. Now, the question that I have for you, when Jesus said that, was he stirring up unity? Was Jesus trying to get unity among the people, among the religious leaders? Not on your life. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to bring unity. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came to bring division. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, he said. Does that mean that he's not the Prince of Peace? No. It means that the peace was to be on his terms, on God's terms, not on the terms of the people, not on the terms of the priests or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. But that's what we want. We want what we want, but we don't want what God wants. Not really. And so we dissimulate with God. That means we pretend. There's all different ways that we pretend And when one looks at what Joe Biden is calling unity, one has to come to the conclusion he's just pretending to. Now, the first thing is that an FBI agent in Washington has now submitted an affidavit in a criminal case against several people who allegedly were involved in the riot in the U.S. Capitol on January 6th. Wasn't that the big fulcrum that caused the impeachment? Yes. Wasn't that what caused Mr. McConnell there heading up the Senate to address the people yesterday and Donald Trump and stab him in the back and say that he was responsible for what happened in the Capitol? That's what he said. That's what McConnell, the Republican, said. Why would he say that? Because he's seeking power and wanting to preserve a counterfeit unity in the Senate and in the government. That's why he said it. That's why he played footsie with Mr. Biden and Kamala Harris today after the inauguration. So here's what the FBI agent said. It totally undermines House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's claim that President Trump's speech to supporters that day was an incitement of insurrection. It was filed by FBI agent Michael Pallion Jr. And it makes clear that the violence was the result of pre-planning rather than day of the riot incitement, as Pelosi and her kind, including now Mr. McConnell, contend. Trump did not encourage any of the activity that happened. The Washington Post acknowledged that the, quote, militia members planned on storming the U.S. Capitol days in advance of January 6th. The affidavit states, quote, evidence uncovered in the course of the investigation demonstrates that not only, and it gives the names of these parties that have been arrested, and others conspired to forcibly storm the U.S. Capitol on January 6th. They communicated with one another in advance of the incursion and planned their attack. The perpetrators, the affidavit said, prepared ahead of time with helmets, reinforced vests, and more. The FBI agent explained that there were Facebook comments dating back to December 24th. About a plan for defendants to meet up, and on December 30th, another statement said, this is our call to action. See you in Washington on the 6th. All planned in advance, at least 2 weeks in advance. Will there be any repentance on the part of Nancy Pelosi? Will they take back the impeachment? No, because they're not interested in unity. They're interested in power and using this accusation, which is false, in order to achieve an ulterior motive, and that is power, and to get Donald Trump out forever. Laura Hollis wrote a piece, came out on January 14th. She said, no national healing without an accurate diagnosis. She said, at a terribly unsettled time in American history, there are few voices on both sides of the political aisle calling for healing and unity. To say that these are desperately needed is an understatement, but merely wishing for it will not make it so. Just as physical healing is not possible without an accurate diagnosis of the ailment, there could be no political healing without truth. Now, Mr. Biden said in his inaugural address that that's what he was about, truth. But that's not really what he's about. He's only about using the concept of truth to achieve favor and power. Because if he was interested in truth, he would be the first one to go along with what this affidavit from the FBI is showing and debunk the whole accusation against Donald Trump that he promoted the riot at the Capitol. That's what he would do. If he was really sincere about truth and unity and common good, that's what he would do. That's what Nancy Pelosi would do. That's what Chuck Schumer would do. That's what Mr. McConnell would do. That's what all of them would do. But they won't, because they're not sincere. That proves they're not sincere. And as Laura Hollis says, a free and civilized society cannot survive at all without a firm commitment to truth, deeply ingrained in and exemplified by its most fundamental institutions, including government, law enforcement, educational institutions, the national media, including broadcast, social media, and otherwise. I agree with her wholeheartedly, and you should too. And if you don't, you have to question whether you're really a Christian, because you don't love the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come unto the Father but by me. He was the fully expression of the truth. He didn't come to play games. He didn't come to create an artificial unity. And we'll talk more about that in the last segment of the program. So what did Mr. Biden have to say to prove his desire for unity? First of all, he chartered an economic policy that visibly is to the left of Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. He chose in his economic policy team incoming Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen, who has signaled it will be the first administration in history, quote, to construct economic policy around issues like race, gender equality, and climate change, rather than about more fundamental things like domestic gross product and deficits. Really? So they're using alternative or ulterior social agenda items to make decisions about economic policy. Is that an effort to bring unity, to bring the country together, when he well knows that more than half of the country disagrees? Even the liberal Los Angeles Times has characterized Biden's upcoming policies as an effort to make America California again, to turn America as a whole into California, the state where corporations and citizens are fleeing high taxes and regulation, accompanied by the decay and dysfunction. McConnell says the mob was fed lies, and that Trump actually provoked the Capitol riot. No, McConnell has been fed lies and refused to repent. And now he's doing the dance, the dalliance with Joe Biden, proven right after the inauguration. It's all about getting back to the good old boys club. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click sell church.
I can't hear what you say because your words, your actions speak too loudly. Actions speak louder than words. So today we heard the words of Joe Biden in his inaugural address. telling Americans to unite behind truth and reject what he called manufactured facts. No, what he wants Americans to do is unite around his rejection of truth and then call it democracy in action. It's dissimulation at the very root. If Mr. Biden had really been sincere about uniting Americans and the common good, he would have gone out of his way to ensure that the questions and issues, as best as could be determined, would go before the courts, that there would be adequate time given to determine all of the seeming glaring evidence of fraud and abuse in the election. He would have done that, but he didn't. He's not sincere. Not really. Not sincere at all. Neither is Nancy Pelosi. The only thing they're sincere about is power, seizing power and getting rid of Donald Trump. Now, whether or not you like Donald Trump is not the issue. The issue is this a call for unity around truth? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Unity is the way forward, but only if we diagnose what the problem is. The problem is we've abandoned the fear of the Lord in the land, starting with Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi, both of whom claim to be these wonderful Catholics. Yet both of them reject many of the most fundamental biblical aspects of the Christian faith, as proven by the archbishops under which they purport to serve, who have declared them not worthy of receiving communion. Now, what else has been done to prove the lack, the dissimulation concerning the call for unity? Well, the very first thing that Mr. Biden called for through an executive action is to dissolve the 1776 commission that President Trump established. Now, what was the 1776 commission? Very simply, it was an order to establish patriotic learning, an order to establish patriotic learning in our schools so that the message that we'd be getting through in the teaching in our schools would not be all about how bad America is and how an unrighteous and hateful country it is, and it's all about racism. No. It was okay to bring that in proper perspective, but he said, no, we're going to change this. We're going to have a commission that's going to establish, and there was a report, 40-some pages. Number one, Joe Biden says, we're getting rid of it. He doesn't want patriotic education. He doesn't want people in this country to be looking at anything good about the country. No, it's all about racism. Even the whole economic system is about racism, he said. In fact, Janet Yellen, the Secretary of Treasury that he's appointed, has basically said, this is the first time in American history we're not even going to focus on economic factors. Not really. We're going to focus on all these social factors about racism. It's pretty amazing. Then again, he has 17 executive orders that he's setting out. And every single one of them is undoing dramatic benefits that Mr. Trump brought in to our country to turn things around so that they would be better for everyone. No, Mr. Biden is under control. Not the control of truth, but under the control of political correctness, multiculturalism, and religious pluralism, and those that are demanding it, the AOCs of the world. It's all about political pandering. In addition to that, the National Public Radio Coalition now, a governmentally sponsored, funded organization, basically because Mr. Biden has come in, more than 200 public radio employees have signed a statement calling for an end to objectivity. An end to objectivity in the reporting of race-related issues and for the removal of white managers. 200, more than 200. In other words, they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in even objective truth. They're not interested in objectivity. They want to get rid of objectivity. How is that going to unite the country? You see, actions speak louder than words. So hypocritical is this, that even the mild-mannered former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee has now said that Kamala Harris should have her turn at being impeached. Is that because he wants to encourage impeachment? No. But he says if we're going to impeach Donald Trump for what he said, then we better impeach Kamala Harris for saying the things she did last summer about the rioters and the looters. If we're going to play this game, everybody should have their turn, he said. Now, what does she do? She actually exalted those who were rioting and protesters. Even Nancy Pelosi did. Said they will do what they will do. There wasn't any interest in stopping insurrection by those people. And then she helped to raise a fund to support and get violent felons out of prison. That's Kamala Harris, friends. Are these people really interested in unity and in justice and in peace? Their actions speak much louder than their words. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So great is this problem. And the handwriting on the wall to professing Christians. I have two articles in front of me here. One came out on January 13th. The other came out on January 19th. The first one, Americans being forced underground because of suppression of political speech. Americans being forced underground because of oppression of political speech. Who is doing that? Who is fostering it? Joe Biden and those who support him, including the media, who are now fawning all over him. But that's not the worst. The worst is the next one. Persecution ahead. Time to prepare for the underground church. America now is becoming very close to what the Soviets did. Now, this is what's happening, friends, all in the name of unity. All in the name of common good. Today we're talking the truth about trust, the truth about unity. Now, I want to clear something else up when we talk about unity. We've talked about this a number of times here on Viewpoint. We're going to hit it again. John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It has been touted for the past 25 years across America by pastor and people and parachurch leaders and politicians and so on. What is quoted is Jesus' comment, that they may be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And that oneness then becomes the ground for the pursuit of unity. But that's not what Jesus really said. That's only part of what he said. What he said is not accurately quoted. And so we miss the very heart of what Jesus said that gives full contextual meaning to unity from Jesus' viewpoint. Unity was not something to be sought after in the sense that you can create unity. No. Here's what Jesus said. Sanctify or set them apart, talking about his disciples, sanctify or set them apart according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then, he said, that your word being truth and they're being set apart, sanctified by your truth. In other words, they're lovers of your truth. They're fearing the Lord, loving your truth, seeking to live out your truth. Now, bring them together in that unity. In that unity. Not in some artificial unity. It was unity around the truth, friends. And that's why Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Because he knew, he said himself, that the truth would divide. Truth is dividing our country terribly. The issue is not feelings. The issue is truth. The fundamental issue is not even politics. It's truth. And even more fundamentally than that, it is the radical rejection of the fear of the Lord by half of our countrymen. That's why we're so divided. Now, how do you bridge that divide? You don't bridge it with political rhetoric. You don't bridge it with compromise, political compromise. There are certain things that you can compromise on, but you can't compromise on truth. You can't compromise on the fear of the Lord. You can't compromise on what the Bible says about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage, about the sexual union. And so you can't compromise on those things. Because if you do, you're denying truth and you're denying the fundamental tie that binds our country historically, and that is the fear of the Lord. So what our prayer should be, what your prayer should be, what pastor's prayer should be, would not be just generic prayers, can't we all get along and, you know, come on, let's get together and have a love fest and have sing kumbaya and have a weenie roast or put marshmallows out there on a nice fire and just sing a nice song. No, it's not about that. The divide is deep. It's a chasm. And there's only one thing that can bridge that chasm, and that's repentance. That's the only thing that can bridge the chasm. And it's got to start in God's house. It's got to start with our pastors. It's got to start with each one of us to agree with what God has said. If we can't do that in our house, how in the world do you expect that we can ever do it in our national house? No. That's why we're moving inexorably toward a one world order. That's the new common good that Mr. Biden has in mind. As John Kerry, his new climate czar, has declared, Biden's election opens the door now to the one world order. That's the new unity that is being sought. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. I hope this has been helpful to help us to understand. It's not about anti-Biden. It's about getting in line with God's word, will, and ways. God bless, be a blessing, and become a partner with us, friends. Time is short.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.